Thank you, Austin. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to spend quite a bit of time this morning in Daniel chapter 2, and I'd like us to begin by looking at the first 13 verses of Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Moreover, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and a great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I want us to notice some things this morning as we look at this text in Daniel chapter 2 about a dream that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, king over the Neo-Babylonian Empire, has. And he is troubled, and he calls for his wise men to come and to give him not only the interpretation, but to actually tell him the dream itself. I want to take just a moment to kind of set some things here in context and to give a little bit of background. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, it would be good for you sometime to go back and read chapter 1. And you would find that in the period when the southern kingdom of Judah, after the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken off into Assyrian captivity years before this, finally, Judah is also besieged by Babylon, and some of its nobles and some of its young men taken off. And among those are Daniel, and it refers to them as his companions here in our text. But we read back in chapter 1 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or by their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And we learn in that text that when they first are brought and they try to introduce them to all of the things of Babylon, and basically they change their names. We know those three by their Babylonian names. They try to teach them the language. They try to teach them the culture. And they even try to get them to eat the foods that were for Babylonians to eat. And yet they, being faithful Jews, wanted to honor the law of Moses and follow God. And so they resist and are granted permission to eat only those foods, that eat vegetables that will allow them to keep within their commitment to God. And the text ends up telling us that they were healthy. In fact, when the time comes, they are healthier than those others who had eaten of the king's delicacies. Look back in chapter 1, and I want you to notice with me two verses. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, why is it that these events in chapter 2 have anything to do with Daniel? It's the astrologers, it's the magicians, right? Well, I want you to notice here, because they had impressed the king so much. Verse 19 says, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Now, we should not from this imagine that Daniel and his companions are like these astrologers and magicians. You know, did you notice that they want him to tell the dream and they're pretty sure they can give an interpretation? That's a little suspect, isn't it? Because if they know the dream, then they can attach some interpretation to it. And I don't know really how we are to understand this. I think as I've looked at this over the years, I've generally thought, well, Nebuchadnezzar knew and remembered his dream, and he is wanting them to tell it to him so he can recognize it, and that's how he'll know that they have this power. Brother Dan King, in some of the writings that he's done on Daniel, suggests that in the wording where it describes how anxious and troubled he is, maybe he didn't actually remember. Maybe he just knew that he was upset and troubled, and he wants them to tell him that. I don't know which is the best way to understand it. One thing that's clear, this is a frightening situation. Frightening for these astrologers and magicians. But as you'll notice, it's frightening as well for these faithful men who are worshipers of God, who are men of wisdom, because they have been classed with those that are the soothsayers. And as I look at this and I see Nebuchadnezzar's test, it reminds me a little bit of some things that the Word of God had taught. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, under the law of Moses, there were some ways in which they were instructed that would avoid all of this kind of hocus pocus that the king's wise men seemed to want to pull over on him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, it says, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. The text says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Or, notice this, one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. You see, the way that many of these nations would do it, they'd cut open a bird and they'd look at its entrails, and they would, from the way those entrails looked, they'd offer some interpretation and they'd say that it meant such and such. That's what these magicians and soothsayers and astronomers are wanting to do. One who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you despise listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord has a different way. Now, are there never times that God will reveal things to people? Absolutely there are. But look down in the same text to verses 20 and 22. If one puts himself forward as a prophet, there is a way in which they are to do, in essence, what Nebuchadnezzar is testing to see if these men can do. Read with me verse 20. The text says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's not a great guy. Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. Nebuchadnezzar, well, we'll see later at the end of this chapter, he actually will acknowledge God. Sadly, it doesn't seem that that's a lifelong kind of conversion. It's kind of a momentary thing. But it is good that he is testing to see whether these men actually know what they're talking about. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we as Christians are taught that we are to test the spirits, whether they are from God. And the warning is given in that same verse, there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So here's the test that Nebuchadnezzar puts together. But we're interested in our reading and in our study, not about the soothsayers, not about the magicians, not about those that are carrying out deception. We are interested in those that are faithfully serving God. And do you remember in the last part of our reading, if you go back to Daniel chapter 2, I want us to pick up in verse 14, Daniel chapter 2, and let's pick up now in verse 14, because remember in the last part of our reading, they go and they're going to round up Daniel too, because remember, he's been classed among those who are wise. So let's read verse 14 down to verse 23. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king. Remember, we noticed that they are allowed to offer advice and wisdom to the king. So Daniel, almost in a presumptuous way in some respects, in that often you don't go before a king unless you're called, but Daniel goes before the king and notice it says, ask the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, if you'll remember, when he rebuked the soothsayers, he said, oh, you're just trying to gain time. He must have had a little more respect for Daniel, because Daniel asked for time. And the text says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I have, over the years in my preaching and my study, I've gone to Daniel chapter 2 quite a bit. I probably have not spent as much time in the passages that we've just looked over as I have in this lesson. I know that I have not spent that much time looking at these next few verses. Because what do? They're scared. They appeal to God for an answer. An answer is given. So, I don't know about you. I think if I was afraid my life could be taken, oop, that's it, I got to go tell the king. Daniel recognizes there's something else that has to take place first. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. I want us to think a little bit about Daniel's request and prayer. And one of the things that I think is interesting here, and I think there may be a little bit of an extended application that you and I can make, as we talk to people around us, we talk to our neighbors and friends, there may be those that question us about our faith. There may be some that will say, well, why do you do such and such? Or this can't be right. They may challenge us. Are we willing to take the time that we need to be able to make certain that we can give them the proper answer? Now, I realize our friends may not be like Nebuchadnezzar insisting that we give an interpretation or give a dream that they had in the night, but as they are asking us questions that are important, don't feel like we have to rush to give an answer. In fact, Scripture teaches us that quite the opposite. We need to be prepared. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, I want us to look at a familiar text there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We need to spend time with the Word of God. We need to be acquainted with the Word of God. The Old King James would use the term study, but the New King James puts it, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, sometimes we may think, well, if I take some time, maybe I'll seem as if I'm ashamed. There's no shame in saying, well, let me look that up. Let me take some time and dig into that. If you know the answer, give the answer. But notice the way in which we can avoid being ashamed is by being diligent so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Go to Colossians chapter 4 with me. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look in verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 talks about the things we are to say. There are times when we ought to be silent. There are times in which we ought to wait. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Listen, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Wasn't it wise on the part of Daniel that he said, give us some time? You know, Daniel could have been like the other soothsayers and come up with some answer, but he didn't do that. He said, give us some time and we can give you the answer. But then, what a lesson it is as well, that he didn't try to go out and study the entrails of a bird. He didn't go out and try to look at nature and figure out. They didn't put their heads together and say, well, what do you think he might have dreamed? What could we come up? No, he talks to God about it. He asks God about it. Are there things in our lives in which I don't know the right answer? I don't know the thing to do. I don't know the best solution in this problem that I'm facing in life. Go to James chapter 1 with me. And I want you to notice, yes, we're talking about a different time. Yes, we're not talking about something in which we can pray for a miraculous interpretation. But there are times we need wisdom, aren't there? There are times in which we need to figure out the best course in our life. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit through James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So take time. Daniel took time. Ask God. Daniel realized who would be the source of this. And isn't it interesting because even the magicians and soothsayers realized, you know, only the gods can tell you that who don't live with flesh. Now, yes, it's true, the one true God doesn't live with flesh, but he hears the appeals of those who are his people, who are his children. But then notice the last thing that we emphasized in this reading, and that is when the solution's given, when the answer is given, be thankful. In our own lives, are there far too many times in which the Lord grants our request, the Lord is blessing us, and yet, we're too busy with our life. We go off our way, and we don't take the time to acknowledge what Daniel did. Thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in this powerful account about this dream and this dangerous, frightening time. Daniel takes the time to be thankful. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 24 says, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. I think there's a lot of selflessness here, because he's not simply concerned with his life and the life of his companions. He even spares the life of these soothsayers and magicians, because he realizes, no, there's no need to do that. Were there others among them that weren't the shysters that some of them were? Were there others that maybe had been taken captive and put in a position like Daniel and his companions were, where he was just a wise man? They were just those that trusted in the true God, perhaps. But Daniel cares about them as well. Verse 25 goes on to say, then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Now, this is interesting because, remember, Daniel had appealed to the king before for time. And yet, it is this captain he had sent out to do his dirty work that comes in and, I've found him. Well, he was there all along. Verse 26, king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. You see, they tried to change his name too. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Notice verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As you, O king, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind. Thoughts came to your mind. I'm sorry, I skipped too quickly. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Now, we're going to get to the dream. And I think that in many ways is the heart of this chapter. But before we get there, notice Daniel's courage and Daniel's focus. Because in the same way that when he's given an answer, he takes some time first to thank God, now that he has the answer, he wants the king to understand some things about this. He wants the king to understand this is not about me. This is not me that is bringing this great wisdom. Look with me over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul and his approach in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You know, the message of the gospel is a great message, but it is not from us. It is not something about our power. And Paul demonstrates that so beautifully here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is it that Daniel not only cares about the soothsayers and magicians, Daniel seems to care about Nebuchadnezzar as well, and wants Nebuchadnezzar to recognize, don't put your faith in Daniel, put your faith in God. I think the point that we see here and in our own lives, are we careful to make certain that we point to God and not to self? Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches his disciples that we are salt and we are light. We are to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's what Daniel wants Nebuchadnezzar to do. He doesn't want the glory for himself. He wants him to recognize where this all came from. Go with me to back to Daniel chapter 2, and let's look now at verses 31 through 45. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched, and while some was cut out with, and a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff, which the summer threshing floor, chaff from the summer threshing floor, the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and the iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Sorry, my tablet is doing something odd this morning. Every time I touch it, it goes fast. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, whether you've ever heard this before, I offer to you the fact that this very text is one of the most encouraging in Scripture. If you've ever questioned whether or not the Bible is simply a book that it was written by men and made up, I offer to you this text because it, in powerful terms, as this dream is revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, it foreshadows and it foretells four earthly kingdoms that no one could have ever predicted. Babylon was relatively small by later standards, but at the time it ruled significant areas of the ancient world. And yet this foretells not only at the beginning of this Neo-Babylonian empire its fall, but it will tell about another that will come after it, the Medo-Persian, and another, the Greco-Macedonian, and another, the Roman. And in the book of Daniel, there are many things throughout that will talk about these very things. Later, there'll be another vision that will reveal things about these very four. In the latter chapters of the book of Daniel, you'll have in great detail some things that will happen between the Persian period and the Greek period. Now, that's something that has troubled many critics of faith. You see, if you don't believe that miracles are even possible, if you don't believe that there's a God in heaven that can tell things that are going to happen before they happen, you've got to try to figure out some way to explain the book of Daniel. And so critics of faith have often looked at Daniel and said, you know, this just doesn't work. Daniel was not written during the time of Nebuchadnezzar and then later in the early part of the Persian Empire. It must have been something that maybe in the second century BC, long after these things have happened, that's when this was written, kind of back, telling the story backward and treating it as if it was a prophecy. You see, there is a bias that goes into that, and there's a bias that leads to that, because if you take it for what it says, if you accept what it is, you have to understand. You remember back up in chapter 2, verse 28, that statement that is made when Daniel reveals that he knows there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. God revealed this. And you know, critics of faith have quite a bit of difficulty, because do you know that among the Dead Sea Scrolls we found texts of Daniel that date to the second century BC that are already being treated as inspired texts? It wouldn't make much sense that they were written in the second century BC if you've got them that are already being treated that way. But in this text, you remember it describes these four earthly kingdoms, but it also describes this fifth kingdom. And do you remember some of the things that were said about it in the reading? First, we have a very specific time marker as it's talking about this fourth kingdom that, as I pointed out to you a moment ago, I think is Rome. In the days of these kings. If you don't know, Rome, throughout much of its history, didn't like the idea of kings. And in fact, they had deposed kings early on and existed as a republic for centuries. But some things happen and change in the first century. You've got the birth of emperors that once again kind of institute kings in Rome. In the days of these kings, Jesus Christ is born. Notice it will consume all these kingdoms. In what sense is this going to be something that consumes all kingdoms? Is it that there's one world kingdom, military, national that exists here over all others? No. But there's a spiritual sense in which the influence of the gospel, the influence of the Messiah, has taken hold in nations all over the world, and it has impacted nations so that it has a power greater than those. It consumes the nations in that way. And notice, it stands forever. Friends, this is talking about what we enjoy now. This is talking about the Lord's church. Paul, in the book of Colossians, will say in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's Daniel's fifth kingdom here. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was told. And we enjoy that now. I want us to end with one last thing. Go back one last time to Daniel chapter 2, and let's finish up with this chapter and notice what we're told here in Daniel chapter 2, and let's read together. I appreciate so much your kind attention. I know we're taking some time with reading through this chapter, but I think we miss so much if we don't see some of these details. Let's read verses 46 through 49, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Isn't this amazing? Because this man that was so ready to kill everybody else, now when he learns this dream, he falls down. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What a remarkable response this is. And I want us to think, as we bring our lesson to a close, about this from many perspectives, not only about those things that we've looked at in terms of courage, in terms of what it tells us about the Lord's church today, but I want us to think about the fact that Daniel, through his faith and obedience to God and his courage to bring this message to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, leads this pagan king to proclaim and glorify God. Now, I wish it really took, because we're going to read later in the book of Daniel about times in which he does not honor God as he should. But think with me about this as we end our lesson. Are there ways in our lives in which we might be able to have a similar kind of impact on others? How might our efforts to serve God faithfully, to use the wisdom that God has given us, impact others? Let's look at two texts and we'll bring our lesson to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2, read with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 and 12, where there Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tells us this: "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Is our life showing forth the kind of works that lead God to be glorified? Turn over to chapter 3, the same book, and look with me, verses 15 and 16. One last text, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Notice Peter once again through the Holy Spirit says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." How can our lives touch those around us? Well, the king's dream, beautiful. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. The power of God is demonstrated in this text. The faith of those who serve God is demonstrated in this text. If you are here this morning and you stand outside of Christ, that fifth kingdom that we read about in this dream, you are being crushed by it in one sense, in the fact that the more that you resist yielding to the Word of God, your life becomes further and further separated from God. You don't have to stay that way, though. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you need to ask God for forgiveness, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that go to God in prayer on your behalf. We invite you to come while we stand today.